Thank you, Brother Bruce. Sister Holly. Lord's providence and his preparation for this service today. Lord's direction. Brother Jim has entitled his considerations, As a Man Thinketh. As a Man Thinketh.
Thank you, Brother Ed, and Brother Bruce, Sister Holly also. You know, we appreciate the prayers on behalf of the brethren, and that's our conduit, isn't it? That's our avenue that we can approach the Heavenly Father in thankfulness and guidance. Well, Brother Obi started this out when he said, finally, finally. He was happy to be here. Well, we're happy to be here. Finally, we're here. And I hope that when we're done or getting close to be done, you don't say, finally, he's done. Well, our dear sister, Linda, our wife, she would have loved to have been here, and we're planning on it, but other commitments turned her aside. So she wanted to be remembered, as well as your brethren whom we meet with in the Mahomet, Illinois area. We call ourselves the Mahomet Bible Students. That's the name of the town, okay? Nothing else. So, dear brethren, we are thankful that we're here and want to express our appreciation for being able to be here in your midst. And we appreciated the two lessons that were previous to ours. And we never cease to marvel how the Lord works in mysterious ways and how he puts things all together and kind of dovetails the messages that and the lessons that have been shared and will be shared. And Brother Obi, I don't know him. Brother, what's your name again? Brother David. Here, we didn't confide one with another, but these marvelous lessons that we've appreciated for ourselves, and that's all we can do is share that which we have come to appreciate. We have thought about this text, As a Man Thinketh, and there's usually a reason why you select a particular subject. And in our area, and especially in the latter years, my mother has been experiencing some problems with health and depression. And so it's my job. I'm the raw, raw guy. I got to get in there and no negative waves, you know, as a man thinketh. And so these thoughts have been generated along those lines that I'm trying to help our dear brethren, whom they're very close to us, and that there is a transforming influence of thought. And so that's our direction today. We're going to cover these particular lines. Number one is the transforming influence of thought, and how the influence of thought is upon how it affects one's health. That's very important. Self-esteem. What's are the advantages of having self-esteem or a disadvantage? Examples of proper evaluations. How we were to evaluate ourselves. How does the Lord look at us, his little ones, as we're studying to show ourselves approved? And then things, finally, if we get that far, think on these things. We want to end with a positive thought of what we are to fill our minds with. Now, couldn't help but think about the scripture that's so important to us is the Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation, that's what we want. How can this be accomplished? It's by what we feed upon. The transforming influences of the truth, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, in Malachi 3:10, the Lord through Malachi said, bring me now all the tithes into my storehouse, and prove me now that I won't pour out a blessing so great that you can hardly receive it. So we're going to put God to the test each and every day as we're proving those things, his goodness towards us. And that's really what the thought is. We're putting God to the test if he will not pour out a blessing upon us, if we are walking after the in the footsteps of his dear son. So, Proverbs 23:7. Here is part of the essence of our thoughts today. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And we appreciate the counsel and the words and the writings of our dear brother and Pastor Russell, which has been so amply fortified here today by our two other brothers who appreciate Brother Russell too as that one who was faithful, then made wise. I like to say it that way because that's the way the scripture points it out. He was faithful, then wise. Faithful first, made wise. So it behooves the Lord's consecrated people to carefully strain out the impurities and see that they do not enter into our hearts, our thoughts, realizing that in them the results will be to work to our defilement to a greater or less degree. Whoever maintains purity of thought will have comparatively little effort in maintaining purity of word and of action. We think about, may the words of our mouth and meditation of our heart be acceptable. If we're thinking about those kind of things, then we'll have, then we'll be more prone to saying and doing those things which are right. Whether the, continuing with the quote now, whether the impurity come from one direction or another, from the world or from the flesh or from the devil, its attack must first be upon the mind. That's where it all is generated. We can't act unless it's first generated in the mind. And if repelled there, the victory is won. That's where it's got to be repelled. We don't want it to surface, do we? We'd all become ashamed, and we don't want our brethren to become ashamed of us. So sometimes we're foolish. We don't do that like we should. So it's better to repel, to win the battle in the mind first, isn't it? Lust, selfish desires of any kind, when it has conceived in the mind, bringeth forth sin, develops sinful words and deeds, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the end result, isn't it? We don't want that. We want to strain out these thoughts. Continuing then in Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And from reprint 2891, that's what the first quote was from, and this is a little short paragraph also. The heart, the will, thus given over to God, seeks to know the divine will, to catch the divine thought, and to obey it in word and in act. And in proportion, as this condition of the new mind is attained, in that same proportion will there begin to be a newness of life in every respect, in ambitions and hopes, sentiments and efforts. It is for this reason that the revelation of divine will and plan is furnished to believers. It's for that purpose, isn't it? That by growing in the knowledge of it, by thinking on these things, by filling the mind with the divine plan and will, the transforming influence may extend into every avenue of life. That's what we want. We want to have this extended to every avenue of our walk in this narrow way. Just a little aside here. When Brother Russell here says to catch the divine thought and to obey it, we have a dear sister in our class, and just she, when asked to pray, more often than not, she asked guidance from the Lord to catch the divine thought. And isn't that a wonderful thought? We want to get the thought that are coming from the Heavenly Father, the divine thought. And so we appreciate that much. And every time I see this written, I kind of smile and think of her. See, we think of our brethren by their expressions. You know, certain brethren have certain expressions, and every time you hear that, why, it kind of gives you these warm, fuzzy feelings about our brethren. Because this is what we want to emulate. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then quoting again from Brother Russell from 2480, reprint 2480. It is not sufficient that we acknowledge sin in its various forms to be evil, and that we resolve that we will strive against it because it is under the Lord's ban. In addition to this, we are to root out of our hearts every longing, every desire for everything not thoroughly approved by the Lord. We appreciate some of Brother David's comments here. When we're thinking about these things, we need to root these things out, and so that we would be on the right track. Oh, what a cleansing this will mean in the hearts and lives, and especially in the thoughts of the many who have named the name of Christ. Many who fail to note this point find themselves continually beset by temptations, because while outwardly avoiding gross immoralities, they secretly harbor sympathies for things condemned, desiring that they might have them if only they were not forbidden. You know, brother was saying, when we're beset by our adversary, you know, when he tells us how bad we are, and I agree with him. I said, yeah, I'm bad. Get thee hence, Satan. Therefore, the grace of God, I'm walking in his direction. I'm not going to listen to you. He's the great accuser. He will accuse us according to our flesh. And these are the things that we want to overcome by thus saith the Lord. The heart of the wise teaches the mouth, his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. And that's from Proverbs 16:23 and 24. Health to the bones, in that they refresh and comfort and stimulate courage, and thus fortify the soul and strengthen it to noble deeds. I've appreciated that bones in symbolic language is a symbol for faith. You know, this is our faith. We want our faith to become strong. And if we're thinking about the words of the Lord and the pleasant words and how they strengthen us, it strengthens our faith, does it not? Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Just think about that. For thinking it on the right things, it enhances and elongates our life. It's just a proven fact. That is the case. Let mercy and truth forsake thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on our hearts. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Here's a scripture, these next two or three verses, that have meant so much to me over the years. Because if we apply ourselves in the right direction along these particular precepts, then we're on the right footing. Trust in the Lord. How much is trust? Trusting in the Lord. We trust in a lot of things, but we want to trust in the Lord. And lean not to our own understanding. If we're leaning to our own understanding, then we're really not trusting in the Lord and his direction, are we? So, we in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will guide us. He will direct our paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The evil there is leaning to your own understanding. Don't do that. We want to be led of the Lord, not from the things that we conjure up in our own minds. We want to prove all things and then hold fast to that which we have found to be good. And then verse 8, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Here again, kind of cryptic words here, but when you think of the health or vigor to your vitality, to your muscles. And so Brother Russell says it's a figuratively of general vitality of mind and body among the results of that proper reverence for the Lord, which leads us to depart from sin in thought, word, and deed. So this is what we want. You know, bones again here is mentioned. So it's strengthening to our faith. And in the marrow of the bones, well, we have our blood cells that fight infection, resistant. They resist infection. And so as we are healthy, then the marrow of our bones, our faith, will be so strong that we will be able to resist the wiles of the devil. Proverbs 4:20 through 22. My son, again, very personal here. He's not talking to anybody. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And Brother Russell, another small quote, few recognize the influence of the mind over the body. We want to recognize that because this is very important. God has so organized our beings that pure, noble, holy thoughts in general have not only an elevating and ennobling effect upon the mental and moral constitutions, but an invigorating influence upon the physical system. Again, proven fact. These things are proven. And on the contrary, every unclean, ignoble, unchaste, unholy thought, as well as act, has a direct effect not only toward debasement of mind and morals, but toward the germination of seeds of disease already in the constitution of the fallen race. We don't want to enhance or fan the fallen propensities and germs we have in our flesh, do we? We want to try to diminish them, put them aside, nourish the body, again, both in heart, mind, action, health of the physical nature. We need to rise above the fallen flesh. That's what we need to rise above. Easy to do, right? No, it isn't. It's hard. If it was easy, anybody could do it. But we can do it, can't we? Why? We have the grace to help in every time of need. So, dear brethren, Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, I've always appreciated this. It doesn't say, keep thy head with all diligence. It says, keep thy heart. Now, Brother Russell has an interesting point here that we've appreciated over the many years of our walk in the narrow way. We are responsible for keeping our hearts. God then takes on the responsibility for keeping our heads. Hearts, we can do that. That's our responsibility. If we're doing that, God will see to it that we have the proper information that our heads can be kept. So aren't we glad? We don't have to worry about that. Just worry about keeping our hearts. And this is an important concept, we thought. Psalms 40, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 40, 1 through 5. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Well, this horrible pit, this is this Adamic, you know, we're in Adam. We all have Adamitis. And this is the condition we were born into sin, shapen in iniquity. And out of the miry clay, out of the personal sin that we have been which so easily besets us, and he has set our feet upon the rock. He doesn't take away our sins, but he overlooks them because he looks at us through our Lord. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see and fear or reverence and shall trust in the Lord. Now, I appreciate the thought behind fear or reverence. If you really look that up, it means to have a profound respect mingled with awe and affection for God. That's what it means. And that, to me, that puts such a wonderful not a weight, but a wonderful connotation upon that. When we reverence the Lord, we have a profound respect mingled with awe. Aren't we all struck when we learn more and more of our Heavenly Father and His plan? I think we should be, and I think we are. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thou and thy thoughts, which are to us word, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Boy, if we could just look and try to recount each and every day the benefits that have been accrued by walking in this way at the hand of the Lord, I mean, we would have so much to testify. You know, when I've been commissioned to stir your pure hearts up now, because for the next meeting, it's the experience or testimony meeting. Now, I can't let Brother Richard down, and you can't let him down either. So we want these things to encourage you, these promises of the Lord. And when we look at our lives, we should be able to see in and through our experiences, God's hand in there. And if we do, then we have much to praise our Heavenly Father for, don't we? Gratitude is always within our ability. We can be thankful for that which He has done for us. The life of every human being has its lights and shadows, its seasons of joy and its depths of sorrow. These make up the warp and woof of experiences and the web of character that flows from the active loom of life will be fine and beautiful, or coarse and homely, according to the skill and carefulness with which the individual appropriates and weaves into it the threads of experience. Very important that we see our experiences and know what we're all about and why. In every life under the present reign of sin and evil, the somber shades predominate, and to such an extent that the scriptures aptly describe humanity in its present condition as a groaning creation. Nor is the Christian exempt from these conditions that are upon the whole world, for we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the deliverance. We do. We have things that are common to man too, but there's one thing that they don't have that we have. We have the Lord with us in our experience, in all of our experiences. And so again, cause for gratitude. We have a couple companion scriptures that are along the Psalms 40, and one of the collection of these is Psalms 130, verses 1 through 6. 130, 1 through 6. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, should markest iniquities, or, O Lord, who should stand? Have you been able to appreciate this scripture? Gosh, if the Lord kind of viewed us according to our transgressions, who would stand? We'd get our just deserts, wouldn't we? None would be able to stand. But I'm thankful, so thankful, as you are, that He looks at us. He doesn't account these things to us. He wants us to learn from our experiences, from our failings, but He covers them through the precious merit of His Son. But there is forgiveness with thee. What a powerful thought that is, that thou should be reverenced. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Aren't we glad that God gives us credit for what we're striving to do, not for what we actually do? See, the intention of the heart is what He looks at. I'm glad, because if He looked at us in any other way, we wouldn't stand a chance, would we? Psalms 103, verses 1 through 8. Well, actually, 1 through a lot of them. We'll just tell you as we... Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Brother David, we're having just a little brief conversation, and we thought, what I've appreciated when we see the the scripture, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." How in the world could we be a blessing to the Lord? Well, we bless the Lord every time we appreciate that which He has done for us and tell Him so. That's a blessing to Him. If we're blessed and we recognize that, then He appreciates that. We can rest assured that He does. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Well, are we going to be healed from every malady of the flesh? Well, no, we're not. But, again, if we have this power of the influence of thought, certainly we're going to be in our own health. Physically, it's going to be so much more enhanced. But what about spiritually? You know, we have these flaws in our flesh and in our morals or what that used to be, but He helps relieve those by the renewing of our minds. He doesn't take them away. We actually take them away because we want to, because of His Spirit shed abroad in our hearts. And that's really what does it. You know, we're being motivated by these precious things that the Lord gives to us. Continuing then, "Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." Have you felt His tender mercies on your behalf? We know you have. Again, we're anxious to hear about them next hour. "He make known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." When we think of, that's part of His name, isn't it? Remember when Moses was in the mount, and it's Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6, where the Lord passed, Jehovah passed before him, and expressed His name, and this is the exact language here, plenteous in mercy. No wise, for He won't clear the guilty, but He allows the guilty a way to clean themselves up. That will be in the next age. They can clean themselves up. Now, we're covered. The other thought and principle that I've appreciated, brought to us by our dear brother pastor, Pastor Russell, dear brother, he brought the thought to us, we should, if we're going to err in judgment, it's better for us to err on the side of being too lenient than merely just. And I think of that, this scripture, with that principle, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And so we want to have that same principle instilled in our hearts, rather to err on the side of being too lenient than merely just. "He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." There it is again. And aren't we glad? Dear brethren, when those, and this is, I've seen this in the elderly, and you don't have to be elderly to see to feel this feeling that we're no good. Nothing I can do is right. And too often, we are prone to judge the condition of the new creature by the performance of the flesh. This is a grave mistake. We need not, we should not do that. And if we do, we become discouraged. And everyone that I've ever talked to, they have this propensity of thinking they're no good. And that's when I always say, yes, you're right. We're no good. We're absolutely no good. But He's not marking our iniquities according to our flesh. He looks at us again through the intention of the heart for what we want to do. That brings comfort to me. Then we know that we can continue on walking in this narrow way. Why does He do that? "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great in His mercy toward them that fear Him or reverence Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." What a blessing that is. You know, we're talking here over here. You know, too often, again, when we become discouraged, we lift up the robe. We don't want to do that. So we remember these scriptures, how powerful they are, and how we should claim them. As far from the east is from the west, he removes those transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that reverence him, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. Brings comfort to me to think about those kind of things. God was fully aware of our condition, of our fallen nature, before we consecrated, before we saw the goodness, his goodness, and desire to have this transforming influence in our hearts and minds. Again, we don't want to judge the new creatures by the performance of the flesh. Again, terrible mistake. Don't do it. 1 Corinthians 16:11. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And continuing in verse 19 and 20. For ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What lesson could be more important to us than this one? That we are not our own, but belong to another. But we are not, therefore, to seek to please ourselves, but to please him. Nor to seek or to serve self, but to serve him. Nor to seek or to obey self-will, but on the contrary, his will. This means holiness in the most absolute and comprehensive sense of the word. Not only separation from sin to righteousness, but separation from self to the will of God in Christ. How important is that? This is a wonderful precept that we need to see in our lives and to follow these words. Dear brother, what a cause for gratitude, what a cause for rejoicing, what a cause for thankfulness. So, dear brethren, Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation or reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious, or take no anxious thought for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And for what purpose? What purpose will this serve? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's what we want. We want the peace of God. We want it to rule in our hearts. And we'll be glad for it. It is not our own peace that is here referred to. It is the peace of God, the peace which comes to us from a realization of God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us by his right hand as his children. That's powerful, isn't it? What a promise that is. The thought is that this peace stands guard continually as a sentinel to challenge every hostile or worrying thought or fear. It keeps the Christian's mind so that he at heart has peace with the Lord, fellowship, communion. And it guards his mind also. His reasoning faculties instructing him and assuring him respecting the divine power and wisdom and love. So, we want to expand upon this thought of the influence of thought upon health a little bit more. And we, in reprint 5247, is Brother Russell has this heading, the influence of thought upon health. If one thinks himself to be well, he will be well. That if one thinks himself to be sick, he'll be sick. You know, how many of us have known individuals that have this kind of we call them hypochondriacs, you know. When we ask, well, how are you doing today? Oh, don't ask. Don't ask. We don't want to encourage that. Brother Russell will address that in a little bit. He says, one half the people in the world are sick. Why? Because they think they're sick. Now, that's a powerful statement. You know, that's the influence of this malady that comes from the mind. if they thought not about their aches and pains, but about more helpful things, they would no doubt be better and stronger in every way. The mind has something to do with our condition. Whoever mopes about a headache will undoubtedly make it worse. Oh, to make it worse. Think good thoughts. I've told my mother that 1,000 times. You know, no negative waves here. Think good thoughts. Whoever tries to put the thought of his condition away and to give attention to other things will undoubtedly help himself. Just think about that. How often we're thinking about something, something's bothering us, or we have a little trouble, if there's an introduction of a new thought and we kind of run with that and it kind of takes our mind off of this, and then that goes away, doesn't it? That's the influence of the thought, the mind, over these things. So it does have an influence. The less we think about our aches and pains, the better for us. If we talk about them, we aggravate them. It is also bad to exercise. Now, here's what we wanted to express here. It's also bad to exercise too much sympathy with each other. Of course, there are times when it would be cruel not to show sympathy. But it is not wise to encourage those who are weak to complain about their condition. We become stronger in proportion as we try to avoid thinking of our ailments. And here's a fine line, isn't it? We want to sympathize with our brethren. We want to, because many times we empathize, but we don't want to go to the extent where it's fanning that. We want to try to help lift them up and remove them out of that condition. And so I thought this was wise counsel. So no negative waves here. Walk on the sunny. There's two sides of the street. We want to walk on the sunny side of the street, not on that other side. So Brother Russell also talks about toxins and antitoxins. You know, you think about the wrong kind of things. You know, it's poisonous, isn't it? But you think about good things, like the runner's high or whatever, these endorphins, whatever they are, they will stimulate us. The thought of the mind can raise up the health benefits. So we're thankful for that. Brother Russell then goes in to thoughts in 51:13, the reprint, self-esteem's advantages and drawbacks. Whoever will carefully study the matter will agree that a moderate amount of self-esteem is a great aid to success in the present life. Now you notice he says self-esteem, a moderate amount. This is good. We need some self-esteem. To have no esteem, this is bad. Don't do that. I want to have some self-esteem. It gives a self-confidence in the respect to all of life's affairs, great and small, and impels the possessor to do and to dare to the full extent of his ability. If caution be lacking, it may lead on to disastrous folly. But the lack of self-confidence, self-esteem, has held back thousands who otherwise may have been brilliant leaders in the path of progress. So we need some self-confidence, not overdo it. We can't look at ourselves and deface ourselves to such a degree we become discouraged. Having pointed out some of the advantages of reasonable self-confidence, we should point out some of the disadvantages of overconfidence. Too great self-esteem. Its arrogance, its pride, its snobbishness are disgusting and continually interfere with the progress of the unfortunate possessor. He never learns except by bitter experiences, because he always thinks he knows and exposes his ignorance. A brother in our class he formerly met with us, he had this saying. He says, you can always tell a Harvard man, but you can't tell him much. See, if you have too much pride, see, this is good. It's not good, it's bad. So you can always tell a Harvard man that you can't tell him much. So attitude creates altitude. That's what we want. We want the proper thought process. Some of the best people, the saintly, have small self-esteem depreciate their own talents and exaggerate their own blemishes. We need to avoid that. That's what we need to encourage others against, that propensity. So if we can do that, then we're doing good. Their humbleness of mind is a blessing when it leads them to God, to the throne of heavenly grace for forgiveness, and for grace to help in every time of need. Here's another wonderful point here that was along the same line, that we'd rather err on the side of being too lenient than merely just. He says, as between too much or too little self-esteem, therefore our choice would be the latter. We'd rather have too little self-esteem than too much, because you can't do anyone with can't do anything with one who has too much pride. So we don't want that. So when we do that, we need to think soberly about what we're doing, what we're about. Whoever is born with too much or too little self-esteem, those who come into God's family are to put into the school of Christ to be taught, corrected, made right in harmony with divine standards. So if we have too much self-push, we need that knocked down, don't we? Or if we have too little self-push, we need that to be enhanced. And being in the school of Christ, this should help us, correct us, get us on the right path. So if we have the mind of Christ, we'll do that, won't we? Well, this is very important. Under the heading, lack of self-appreciation, we'd like to read just a little bit here, and it's in this same reprint of 51:13. It is here that the gospel of Jesus does for such what nothing else could do. The Master's voice rings out in contrast with all other voices, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden and discouraged. And what's the promise? I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. The very suggestion inspires new hope. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. What a new hope that would be. If followed, it leads on and on to the riches of God's grace provided in Christ for the penitent, the willing, the obedient. See, if we're acquiescent to the Lord's will, we're going to grow in grace and in knowledge. By the time such a man receives the beginning of the Holy Spirit and is able to cry, Abba, Father, old things pass away and all things become new. However, his fleshly weaknesses and unworthiness may still continue, and they still continually cry out, you are unworthy. However, still in humility, he may acknowledge this with groans and tears. He is not cast down. He has God's assurances that he is a new creature in Christ, whose perfect spirit body awaits him in the first resurrection. He has the assurances that God knows his fleshly weaknesses and that has made provision for his forgiveness through Christ, the Advocate. He has the assurance that it is not the flesh that God expects to be perfect. Again, here's this principle. See, he doesn't expect to be perfect in the flesh. You know, we want to be perfect in the flesh. Can't do it. Can't do it now. There is no perfection in the flesh. Believe me. We know. Time's running out, so we're going to kind of skip forward here a little bit. Brother Russell, under the heading, in respect to physical health. It may surprise some to learn that lack of self-confidence affects physical health as well as morals. The person lacking self-esteem is disgusted with himself and ready to imagine any disease, and in proportionately predisposed to diseases. Wisely, therefore, physicians and philosophers are advising people to hold up their heads, not to become discouraged, not to imagine every sensation a symptom of a dangerous disease. So we won't want to do that, do we? So we're advised not to do that. Whoever realizes that as a son of God and follower of the Savior, he is an ambassador. Here we heard about being an ambassador for Christ, what that entails. Ambassador for God has no time specially to pamper and coddle his flesh, nor to make its care his paramount thought. He must be about his Heavenly Father's business. He must make use of his ambassadorship. He must show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. The effect of these new ambitions, hopes, aims upon the physical health is often marvelous. It serves as a spiritual nerve tonic. It stimulates the moral to service divine, the mortal to service divine. The new mind does not suggest carelessness to the mortal body, nor yet carefulness, except to the extent that necessary care may obtain the larger results to God's glory from the consumption of the human energies. So, hence, as St. Paul says, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that is now is as well as that which is to come, 1 Timothy 4:8. We have examples of ones who've gone before us that have properly evaluated their life as they look at the sum total of it. And of course, we see Jesus, of course, but we see the Apostle Paul. And some of these scriptures were used earlier. And in Acts 20:24, but when he talks about all the things that he has gone through, you know, the scourgings, the being in the deep, and all of those kind of things that were as a result of his faithfulness to the Lord and the temptations as well as the trials. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So none of these things would move him. See, so he's evaluating his life and all the things that have been besailed him. He's not going to have him stray from his course. Philippians 3 is wonderful along these lines, when 3:8-15. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I have may apprehend or attain that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, in verse 13, I count myself to have not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. And that's what we need to think for ourselves. This one thing I do. What are we doing? Are we following after the Lord? Are we following in the footsteps of our Master? Are we doing this? Is this the motivation, the thing that's ruling in our hearts and our minds? And if we're looking at our dear apostle, what an example. This one thing I do. And then he goes on, forgetting those things which are behind, but reaching forth unto those things which are before. Again, remember, when we think of our fallen nature and we want to look under the robe, we need to remember, as far as from the east to the west, God is not counting these things to us, but he's put them under the robe. See? Forgetting those things that are behind. Don't look under the robe. And not that we're to forget the lessons that we learn from them, no. But we want to forget those things which are behind, that beset us. And Brother Russell mentioned this, forgetting those things which are behind. I thought this is very important. Perfection is not a thing of the past, but of the future. We're not perfect now, but we're working towards that, aren't we? will never be perfect in the flesh. Mankind will have to obtain perfection in the flesh, but we don't. Perfection of intention and doing the very best that we can to have this old body fall, get into line. You know, he's unruly. We cannot be satisfied with the past, but we shall be satisfied when we awake in his likeness, shares in the glorious first resurrection. Will you be satisfied with that? I think so. Well, that's a colossal understatement, isn't it? We will be satisfied. For this we are pressing along, forgetting the things that are behind. And here has been mentioned earlier, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And this was our Wednesday's Songs in the Night, too. And when we think of we're pressing toward the mark, and we want to reach that mark, and what happens when we reach that mark? Then we press down upon the mark. And that's the thought that we want to hopefully generate to your pure minds. That having reached that mark, we can continue to press down upon that mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Let therefore us therefore, as many as ye be perfect, having reached that perfection of heart and mind, agape love, to be thus minded. Here's a wonderful promise. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. What a promise that is. Whether it be in our flesh or in our understandings, if we're of the right heart, God will reveal these things to us if we err in any small way. Promise from our Heavenly Father. I like it. I like that promise. Do you like that promise? I hope you do. We need to claim them for ourselves. Well, how does the Lord look at us? Again, the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Don't lose sight of that, dear brethren. The Lord looks upon the heart. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or the experiences that we are allowed to have. Sometimes there are chastisements, correction. Whom the Father loveth, he correcteth us. That's what we want. See, when we're out of line, we want to get back in the line, don't we? Very important. So cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So we don't want to cast away those things which we have learned to be true. Romans 8, the whole chapter, is very good as we look at the things that are important to us. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's how the Lord thinks of it. That's how our Heavenly Father, he appreciates us as we appreciate him and the merit of his Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What a marvelous thing that is. Is that all inspiring or what? Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Father knows the things that we have, each one of us has need of. You believe that? He does. And he will help expand and help nourish us, whether it be along the lines of our natural health abilities, for the influencing things, the power of the influence of thought along these good things will enhance all of those avenues of life, both in morals, spirituality, and in health. Think on these things. Of course, we know Philippians 4:8. And many of a discourse, an hour or two or three, have been just devoted to these very things. So as we fill our, I used to tell my children, you know, you got this bushel basket, and you've heard this example many times. What do you want in there? Sawdust, chips, or you want apples? You know, get all the apples out of there and put in the sawdust. Get in the apples in there. And that's what character is important, even for those of the world. My children never consecrated, but they appreciate concept of development of character now, and that's important. So we want to think on those things that are very, very nourishing to our health, vitality. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:35-39. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? These words, do they have any power to you? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless us as we strive to think aright and just realize that there is a great power and a great strength to be had as we think about those things which are that are positive in nature. Keep on that sunny side of the road. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jim. And all these considerations, Brother Jim's encouraging us to think of our heavenly aspirations. And that is the hymn that he has selected to have closed with. It's hymn number 193, and we're going to sing hymn verses 1 and 4. Verses 1 and 4. Hymn 193, verse 1 and verse 4. We'll have Brother Jim close for us. And remind the friends, immediately thereafter, we'll be exiting out of our door here to the lobby of the motel and out the front door for a group photo. Thank you.